Let's see. If you have a Bible, if you want to open it up to Luke chapter 9, that's where I'm going to be taking our study from tonight. And I titled it, Why Follow Christ and What is Your Cross? What is your cross? So Luke chapter 9, familiar part of Scripture, maybe not the beginning or the end, but the middle part. But picking up in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it says, And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, What do the crowds say that I am? That's Jesus. So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, But what do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man, and listen to these things that he must do, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture. Lord, I can't even thank you enough for what you've done for me. Let our worship just be satisfying to you. Let our lives be an example of who you are and what you can do in our lives. And thank you just for your sacrifice, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It's such a question, but who do you say that I am? And they said, the Christ of God. The section of Luke we've read proclaims, if the disciples agree upon this fact, and all Christians, if this is who you say that I am, these are the things that are going to happen to me for you. The things that he said, the beating, the death, and the resurrection. They're all important. He just didn't say one or the other. He put them all in there. And verse 23, then he says, here are the things you must do to be my disciple. And the reasons he gave them are followed in the next couple verses. In order to save your life, you have to lose it. And you can't deny me. And what will it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? The life of the disciple, and when you hear that word, we hear that word as a Christian a lot, it means follower or learner. Follower or learner. A follower or learner of Christ is, I have to say, it's a most excellent life, although it is completely upside down from what is ingrained in our society, as well as how we are brought into this world. I mean, it's the good life we all pursue. It's the good life we want. And we refer to it as the American dream. And it's not a bad thing to work and to want to provide and to go after the good things. But along the way, we have to integrate this God thing if we're Christians. I was reading today I was biking inside. I didn't bike outside. I'm a fair weather biker. Bicycle. That doesn't work. That's kind of like biking and texting. That wouldn't work very good. You drop your phone really quick. But I was reading something I wrote, and it said our life has to, as a Christian, has to be a righteous, right life, because what we do, our life reflects on our God. It reflects on our God, and our faith should mean something. It should change our lives. We should want to take people to church. We should want to talk about Christ, but oftentimes we're kind of embarrassed about it. The paradox of Christianity, and a paradox is truth standing on her head to get attention, is that the cross provides a firm reminder of its necessity and the reality of existence. They're the opposite. They're the opposite of what the world really wants and desires. And it's living for Christ that you get the world's attention. That's when you get the world's attention. You know, it's crazy, and I've mentioned this a couple times, when I became a Christian and I went to church twice a week, and people look at me like, why do you go to church twice a week? You're weird. That's when they thought I was in a cult. My parents did. Until I sent my aunt the Bible, and they're like, you sent your aunt the Bible. My mom's like, the Holy Bible. And I'm like, well, what do you think I was reading? But anyway, it's the world may shake their head at what you say or do, or you don't say or do, but that makes them wonder about the God you believe in and serve. And it can't be an iffy Christianity. It has to be formidable and real. You have to make them want to know, to learn about Him. And it might take time. And it's not some secondhand helper knowledge that's going to get you along. It involves something so realistic and vital that it ministers directly to the broken soul. The world may deny Jesus Christ and who He is, but their souls can't avoid or duck the claim He has upon them. They can't. And you see it all around us today. You see it everywhere. Many know it, yet deny Him. And pride keeps them separated from the very good thing that will restore the most critical relationship in their life. And on Sunday, if you make it on Sunday, I'm going to be talking about born to be alive, how we are born meant to be connected to Jesus Christ. We're just born in our souls. When we're born, we're divided souls. Belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior is not only a good thing, but it's very necessary. And on the way to Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday is Good Friday. And guys, it goes through the cross of Christ. It goes right through it, and every life will eventually come to the cross, a believer or unbeliever. People are going to, if a believer goes to the Bema seat, and we're not judged as believers. God just sits us down and kind of asks us what we did with the gifts He gives us. We're not under judgment anymore. But unbelievers go to the white throne judgment. They go to the white throne judgment. A key component is verse 9:23, take up His cross daily and follow Me. And why follow Him? Why and what was it for? The cross was to reach the unreached while learning of Him and to see, to feel the passion He feels. That's why we still celebrate. That's why when you think and you read about the Gospels and you see all that takes place, God is so intentional. He had the Last Supper. We celebrate it. It's for our remembrance because the cross is critical. Most of us will never experience the physical torment Christ did on the cross. We just won't. But we all have His Holy Spirit in us, and it enables us to share the burden for the lost. I mean, when you really pray about it, when you think of the harvest and you're a Christian and you look out, it's almost just brings you to your knees. To experience the passion He has toward the broken and separated soul. That's what the cross is all about. And as a Christian, He gives us that opportunity through the cross. And He does this to show His burden for reaching the precious broken lives throughout the world. The cross of Christ daily asks and answers two of life's most life-challenging items. Why am I here and what am I living for? Why am I here and what am I living for? And those aren't my own. This shows you how intentional God was. I had this Gospel for Asia. And I read it in the coffee shop Monday. And K.P. Yohannan wrote, somebody asked, it was a question and answer. And they said, how do you keep yourself motivated as a Christian? He says, every day I get up and ask myself, why am I here and what am I living for? Why am I here and what am I living for? And when you put this at the foot of the cross and you pull it through your very own soul, you just keep working it through, and you place it on your own cross, you're compelled to do the things He puts before you. It's almost like you cannot do it. I mean, some days, the hardest time for me, the times where I love preaching, but the times where it seems like I don't want to do it is Saturday night or Sunday morning, especially Saturday night. It seems like it's the last thing I want to do. And I know exactly why, because it's what I need to do and what I would do. Jesus came with one desire, to bring reconciliation between the Creator and His creation. It's the love drive of Jesus. It's the truth. That's what that truth does. And K.P. Yohannan, he had this prayer that he put before his people and him, I'll put it maybe in the Sunday bulletin, because it's a really short and nice prayer. He reads this every day and has him pray, "Lord, baptize me with your passion, your burden for the lost and dying millions in my generation. Let it be perpetual, not just for one time, Lord. I want to be like you." The cross of God, the why and what of life, it's a good thing. But it looked bad for a while. It looked really bad. I mean, what did the apostles do? They just took off. The women were hanging around. John was there. You know, he was at the cross, but everyone else was long gone, hiding. The cross of Christ on Good Friday provides the connection and compels the believer in participation of their Great Commission. And it's only found on the other side of the cross, and it's only fully discovered when you have your own. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross. He's borne his cross for us. And it's not a heavy thing, but it's a necessary thing. Becoming everything in the someone had nothing good on the surface to proclaim on that Friday until Sunday. And all ends there. All ends at the cross and begins when you pick up yours. And the cross is the reminder. Jesus took the extreme symbol of death and turned it into something the church celebrates and uses it for good. I think that's one of the paradoxes of Christianity. He takes the cross, the ultimate sign of death, and turns it into something that we can use for good. It's good as it should vividly remind all of the cost the Savior paid. Good in that all know the eternal life that comes on the other side, and good so all can carry around daily and crucify their own sins upon it. I mean, just because we're saved doesn't mean we don't sin. We're just not a slave to that lifestyle anymore. And that's what it means. It qualifies the why and what of life into an all good thing from an all-loving God. Luke 9:43, if you would just want to jump ahead, it says, "And Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he turned to the thief and he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you,'" I love this from the cross, "today you will be in paradise." What a paradox. They're being crucified. The guy asked for salvation, and he's like, "Yeah, things are really bad right now, but today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise." And just a paradox definition real quick is a seemingly true statement or group of statements that lead to a contradiction or a situation which seems to defy logic or intuition. And that's the cross of Christ, death to life, turning the whole world upside down. It defies logic. You know, so many people say, "I can't believe in Christ because it just doesn't make any sense." You'll never believe in him if you want to try to make sense in your own mind. He never asks you to reconcile everything just to believe. Just to believe, and then he'll take care of it. A man can't answer in themselves the whys and what of life. You just can't. The harder you try, the worse it's going to get for you. You pull out your hair, your beard. That's why I grow my beard. Start pulling it out. Jesus turns the truth inside out. That is what the conviction of the sin nature of man does. It exposes it for you to see and Jesus to cure. He wants you to say, to search yourself. I mean, the Psalms say that. Search me, try me, anything. I think it's 143, I don't know. But it's in the Psalms, and it's like, "Lord, search me. And if you find it, just pull it out." 139, at the end, it's, to love like him provides the passion to carry the goodness of him to others. But we first have to die to self and get to the other side of the cross. John Bloom, I love that book, Joyce. I love it. I'm getting through it. In his book, Not by Sight, offers some insight into the following, and taking up your cross and following Christ. He said, like Peter's denial in the courtyard, his failures and ours, they don't define us. They are horrible, humbling stumblings along the path of following Jesus. And Jesus paid for them all on the cross. He settled our accounts with the Father and has given us a guiltlessness as the free gift of his love. The Church of Jesus, I love this, is a fellowship of forgiven failures. Just thought I'd boost your confidence there. In Peter, Jesus shows us how he can transform a failure into a rock of strength for his church. Empowered by the Spirit of his beloved Lord, Peter became a humble, encouraging, suffering, and persevering disciple of Christ. And he remains a bold ambassador of the gospel of forgiveness to the most miserable failures. He went before us to show us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And the cross of Christ ended Peter's claim on his life, and his cross started God's work in it. Started his work in it. And that is a very good thing. Often Christians in the world like to openly disregard the very items that appear insignificant or not their own without realizing they are the best, that they're the best. G.K. Chesterton, and I often quote him, and just so you know, he became a Christian, but then he joined the Catholic Church. Okay, I agree with his social insight in his commentary, and I believe he was a Christian. Like I always say, there's Christians in the Catholic Church. But I just wanted to clarify that people say, he is G.K. Chesterton, and he's a Catholic. But he was known as the king of paradox, of paradoxy, and it's... The quotation that I'm going to read, and it's called Chesterton's Fence, and just bear with me, it's not long, but if you listen close, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. It said, the quotation is from Chesterton's 1929 book, The Thing, Why I Am a Catholic, in the chapter entitled The Drift from Domesticity. In the matter of reforming things as distinct from deforming them, there is one plain and simple principle. A principle which will probably be called a paradox. He says, there exists in such a case a certain institution or law, let us say for the sake of simplicity, a fence or gate erected across a road. The more modern type of reformer goes gaily up to it and says, I don't see the use of it, let us just clear it away. To which the more intelligent type of reformer will do well to answer, if you don't see the use of it, I certainly won't let you clear it away. Go away and think. Then when you come back and tell me that you do see the use of it, I may allow you to destroy it. Now the problem since the creation of man and what has progressively worsened is now simplified in this postmodern world, we have this that we live in. People see Jesus and the God of the Bible as some sort of fence. They see him as some sort of fence. A barrier that needs to be removed so they can go about doing what they desire. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. Let's get rid of prayer in school. Let's get rid of all the Christians we can. You know, I mean, over in Kenya, you know, just the other day, raid a Christian school. Christian school and kill the Christians. You know, they're killing the Christians. Let's remove the Christians. Let's get rid of God. But you know what? They see. It's not that they don't see the use of them. It's that they do see the use of them. It's that they don't know why he's here. It's that they do. They knowingly remove the only thing that offers the answer to the why and what. Their protection and passion and purpose they're pursuing. It's not that they want to get rid of it because it's not any good. They know. They know Jesus Christ and the cross will change their lives, and they're afraid of that. They're afraid. Why aren't they writing Mormon College? Not that I'm saying that they should or Jehovah. I mean, all these other, it's Christians. It's Christians. Christians are under persecution. Because it's the truth. The cross is the truth. Jesus died for our sins, very real, and he rose. And they know that's true, and they can't deal with it. They can't. All the other religions other than Christianity, if you take them to Jesus, they try to get away from him. They make him somebody else, somebody he's not. They don't take the time to understand why such a God would come down to earth to be crucified and rise again. They destroy the only hope of peace on earth and eternal life. They remove the good, and you know what frustrates the world? They're only left with the bad. That's what gets them. That's what gets them. I was reading The Problem with Pain, the introduction by C.S. Lewis today, and he made its great point. He said, if there's so much evil in the world, why would people even believe a God, that there is a God? They said, you would think there was just Satan, but yet they still blame him and accuse him because they still need him. They still want him, because without him, they don't have anything but what they see. Jesus knows the answer to the why and what of life. But you know what happens with the fence? The people know the answer and they get rid of the question. They get rid of the question. They know the answer. So they don't even want to hear the question. And you see that everywhere. The frustration of man. It happens in Christians. You get frustrated, and that's why you have to ask yourself, why am I here? What am I to do? Why? You know, what am I here to do? Why? What's it all about? The religion of the day, and I'm going to mention this again on Sunday, it was once known as carpe diem or seize the day. It's more commonly referred to as YOLO today. Maybe that's not that popular anymore. You know, you only live once. But G.K. Chesterton said that is practiced by the unhappiest people. Live for the day. They're the unhappiest. When you recognize Jesus as the Christ of God and then formally accept him as Lord and Savior, that is when the good starts to infuse your life. It's the power of this Holy Spirit that enables you to pick up your cross daily and follow him. I mean, some days we don't want to pick up the phone. Some days we just want to pick up our alarm clock and throw it. Yeah, that's. But through the pain and suffering of this life, and by the eternal hope and joy that is in him, we're divinely imparted to walk through the cross, to pick up our cross, and to get on with the day. Because the day is built together and we see him. And it's found only in the service and following him. The Christ of cross daily asks and answers two of life's most challenging and problematic questions. And we know them. Why am I here and what am I living for? It puts them to rest. It really does. There's a lot of stuff to do. There's a lot of things you have to do. But just knowing who God is and that I have a meaning and purpose in life and that this is my hell and we get to eat food after and M&Ms and candy and we celebrate holidays. I mean, we have good times, but we're going to heaven. This is hell for us. The people have the good days. This is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. I mean, work on your life, gain some weight, have knee replacement, hip surgeries, you know, in the hospital to get your... I mean, who wants that? I mean, we were talking to the Mormons last night, and they believe in the resurrection, but not forgiveness of sins, and they wouldn't admit to that, and I'm thinking, why would I want to be resurrected and still have the sins? Why would I still want to have the same body? They asked us, are you going to have a new body? Yeah. I don't want this one. We all, Jesse and Audrey and I, are like, yeah, why would we want the one we have? It's like... falling down. It's the cross is the, it's bad, but it's good. It's exciting. Being a Christian's exciting. I mean, persecution, yeah. They don't realize that when the church is persecuted, it grows the strongest. And in our own lives, when we go through something tough, it may seem really horrible, but man, it can make you strong. It can really make you strong. We got the help at the, Dick and I help. We brought the food out. That's help. They needed energy. But you know, when you drive out around here, way out, open a gate, close a gate, open a gate, close a gate. And when I was thinking of this gate thing with G.K. Chesterton, I'm thinking, when you're closing gates and open, rarely is there anything there that you're like, there's nothing here. Why can't we just leave it open? I see nothing for miles. The cattle aren't even around. But you, and that's it. Complete obedience. They're there for a reason. They're there for a reason. And when you look for miles and you don't see them, when you're a cattle rancher, you see them. When you deal with cattle, you'll see them. And guys, the cross gives us to see for a reason. We see millions of perishing people, and when you know what? And you see them against the backdrop of hell, like Dante's Inferno sometimes. That's what the cross does. It's like these gates here, you see the cattle. The cross is there, so we see the suffering people, the lost souls, that we have that compassion, that we want to go out and tell people about them. Will they listen? My boss in Arizona told me about them all the time. I'm like, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to go to the bars later. That's the last thing I want to hear. You know, it's. But you know what? God was merciful, and he gave me many other chances. Many other chances. Fences can be moved. Reasoning will be ignored, although the cross of Christ appeals directly to the very soul and core of an individual, and it must be dealt with one-on-one. And that's what Good Friday's about. That's what Good Friday's about. It's dealing. It shows us again what it meant. That good, and boy, on Sunday, when we come, you know, Resurrection Sunday, we'll have a sunrise service one of these days. On the last chance, well, not that this would be any good, but the latest Easter can ever be is April 25th. It was really late last year. It was April 22nd. I don't remember what the weather was like, though. But you know what? It still could snow. But maybe someday we will. But you know what? Until then, every day is a new life for us. It's like, I just like that. It's like, what do you have for me today, Lord? What can I do? And some days you look, like we were just talking beforehand, next week we have a ranger, or program starts up, and like half the leaders are gone. Bruce is looking at me like, yeah. And you're thinking, we'll get through it. And then I look at my whole week in the schedule, and I'm like, brutal. What do you have for me? But then I'm like, what do you have for me, Lord? You know, what am I going to be able to do? You know, what do you have for me? It's going to be tough, but, you know, I'll get through somehow. I'll make it. I have the cross. It's my cross. We all have our own cross. Jesus had his cross. And man, I'm just so, what we get to be and do for him is just amazing. And one day we're going to be up there celebrating him. And we're just going to be hanging out with him. And we're going to. And the thing is, you don't want to get there. And I don't think you're going to have regrets in heaven, because there's no tears. I don't think you will. I believe you won't at all. But I just want to get there just worn out, tires bald. I could have said head. That's a very real possibility. I can sit back here. I can't see in behind me, so that's okay. I can feel the sun more on that spot now. Beat up, you know, and it's just like, I just want to get just barely in there and say, you know, I'm just done. I'm just done. And that's the way we should all be, because when we do that, when we exercise our gifts together, and I say this, when we come together as a body, and people are going to say, man, you guys just really love the Lord. And you're like, yeah, we love you guys too. Why don't you come and join us? We told the Mormons before they left, I looked at those guys and said, I love you guys. And I was sincere. I wasn't like, yeah, I love you guys. You know, I was like, I love you guys. And I pray for you. Because I don't know how hard it would be to say, hey, for the next 2 years, we're going to send you some town. Well, who knows? I'm like, yeah, like Newcastle or Sundance. You know, and you're away from your home. You're away from your friends. You're just away. And I said, and you're knocking on doors, and most of the people don't even want you there. And you could tell that they were deeply affected. You know, and it's like God just says, come in. And he wants us to join him because we need to be connected. We have to be connected. You know, nothing works good disconnected. Nothing. And our souls don't even function very good. So just keep that in mind on this Good Friday, just the greatness that came out of it on Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all you do. And we can't even attempt to even just pay you back for what you did. But the awesome thing is you don't ask us to. You just say, pick up your own cross and follow us daily. And Lord, we just ask that you connect us, that we can wake up every day and say, Lord, what am I here for? What do you have for me, Lord? Strengthen us and encourage us. Lift us up. Lord, let so many other people, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit out in this town and just pierce the hearts of those that don't know you and just bring them into a church where they hear your word anywhere and they accept you as Lord and Savior. Fill the churches up this Sunday and every day, Lord. The people be filled with your word and with your love and with your Son and your Holy Spirit. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Song or eats? What's up? Eat? Okay. Please stick around. We have some food to eat. And after that, chairs need to be picked up, but we can do that. We can do that in a little